Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Rewarding Giving. We saw last week in 2 Corinthians 8 that the Apostle Paul was trying to stir up the Corinthian church to fulfill its promise that he made a year earlier. They made a promise to collect an offering. There was a very dire situation financially. There was a famine, history tells us, and so does the Bible, a famine in the area of Jerusalem. The Christians were suffering not only because of the famine, but because they were Christians, they were being persecuted against and in many cases couldn't get jobs. Paul addressed this problem at the end of 1 Corinthians. He there made a comment to them about how they should put money aside and get ready to have an offering for the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, you don't need to turn to it, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. If it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So we want you to set something aside for this special need, and we want you to bring it to the church on Sunday, decide how much you're going to be giving as you're able to give, and then when I come, we will take that collection to Jerusalem. Well, that was his intention. We're going to see we saw in chapter 8 that they were not moving. They'd made a promise, and it was going nowhere. And he made the comment that they need to get moving and fulfill their promise. We saw in 2 Corinthians 8 that he was comparing them with the churches to the north. Now, Corinth was in the southern part of Greece, and the Macedonian churches were to the north, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. And they, on the other hand, though they were poor, desperately poor, were actually getting wonderful offerings together. And he's saying to the boys in the south, come on, they're doing it up north, you do the same thing. And they're a good example of what you should be doing with sacrificial giving. And then he, in verse 8, talked about Christ as our pattern. Jesus gave not a little, he gave his whole life. He died for us. So come on, loosen up and bless others. And verse 16, he talks about this collection for the saints in Judea. I'm going to send Titus to help you get the collection together. We're going to send another brother, verse 18, who is well known and appreciated and blessed throughout all the churches. And then a third brother who has been very helpful to us. These three men are going to help you get your offering together so you can go and bless the people in Judea. So tonight we're going to be talking about the rewards of giving. Paul is going to prompt their gift with exhortations. Come on, you need to fulfill this promise. And then promises of what happens when you are a generous giver. We're going to talk about faithful giving. We're going to talk about rewarding giving. And as always, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be totally and completely transformed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to talk first of all about faithful giving. He mentions to the Corinthian church that they began well. They had good intentions. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So you, a year ago, were excited about this offering, so much so that it was infectious. And the people up north in Macedonia were excited about this based on your enthusiasm. You got them ignited with enthusiasm. They went ahead and did a wonderful collection. And what did you do? Nothing. So come on, you began well by having the intention. Did you ever notice that happen? You've seen that in life where one person says, come on, let's go out there and do it. And the others say, yeah, you're right. And they go ahead and do it, and the first guy doesn't. So that's what they're doing here. They're saying, come on, let's get that collection. And they influence others, but they themselves are stuck in neutral. So considering the ministering to the saints, getting this offering together for those who are in desperate need, I don't need to write to you, because I know your willingness. You've already stated that a year ago. You were willing 1 year ago to meet this need, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So it's great for us to get excited about the work of the Lord. It's great for us to encourage others to get into the work. But you know something? We need to do it ourselves. Come on, guys, let's go over the hill, and let's take the enemy, and let's do this, and let's do that. And then report back to me how it is, will you? No, we need to be out there with them. We need to not only be excited about it, encouraging others, but be there ourselves. One principle I learned early in life is never make a prayer about anything unless you're willing to be a part of God's answer to that prayer. Oh, Lord, bless this family. Do this, do that, but don't call on me. What is that? I'm willing to do whatever I can do, Lord. And these Corinthians need to get it in gear. They made a promise to get a generous collection together for the poor. They haven't followed through. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verse 3. He says, you began well. You guys need some help in finishing it. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Notice how sensitive and diplomatic Paul is. We know Paul is very outspoken, straightforward, but he's also thinking about feelings. He also knows human nature. He knows how to work with people in a positive way. And I think that's very important in ministry. It's very important in family. It's very important in life. Now, we all know people in our families who had never had a filter. Do you ever have someone like that? Hopefully it's not us. You had somebody in your family who had no filter. Bam! Whatever they have had on their minds, they spoke it out. Didn't care about your feelings. They just let you have it, right? And I had a couple of them in my family, too. Bam! And that's it. Paul wasn't like that. You have to have a filter. Not to be a phony, but you need to be able to, kind of like a good chess player, think one step ahead. How am I going to talk to this person? Just get there and say, you Corinthians, you bums, you promised a year ago to do thus and such. I'll tell you, you're... No, he is trying to encourage them, especially when you're trying to take an offering, trying to get someone to give what that person hasn't given yet. You can't come with a heavy hand. So notice how he handles this. Verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, so I've sent Titus and these other two men, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. So I'm sending these men to you ahead of time so that your boasting that you wanted to give to those people in Judea will be fulfilled. They're going to help you to fulfill your promise. We want you to be ready, and you're going to need some help in getting ready. And even if you don't think you need help, I do think you need help, and I'm going to come and make sure, or they're going to make sure you are ready. Why? Notice how clever he is here. Verse 4, lest if some Macedonians, remember the Macedonians, the folks to the north, the ones who were so impressed with the enthusiasm of Corinth in the lower province of Achaia, again, Corinth said, let's do it. And so the Macedonians to the north said, hey, sounds great to us. Macedonians followed through. We don't want those Macedonians coming down and seeing that you guys never did a thing. It's going to embarrass you. We don't want to embarrass you, is what he's saying. So look at verse 4. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. I have boasted as your spiritual father, Paul says, that you are generous and desiring to bless the Judeans. And if you don't follow through, I'm going to be embarrassed. And what about you? You're going to be embarrassed as well. So if you're going to be saying, I'm on board, I want to get involved, I want to be a part of it, you'd better follow through. And just in case you don't, I'm sending three brothers to make sure that you do. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, to encourage these three men, to go to you ahead of time. That's before the Macedonians come. I want to give you some time ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. So we're not going to wait until the Macedonians come and you guys have done nothing. We're going to send these fellows ahead of time, get you prepared, get the offering, and oh, by the way, it's going to be a generous offering. So he's very clear in what he's expecting from them. And he's going to talk about why it should be a generous gift. He's not just trying to get money out of them. We're going to see that the generous gift is not only going to bless the saints in Judea, but under the principle of sowing and reaping, it's going to bless the giver. And we're going to see somebody else is blessed when we give. Most important, God himself. So I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. See how clever he is? Hey, this is not my idea. You had the idea to have a generous gift. I'm just trying to help you to fulfill your promise. And it may be ready. I want that gift to be ready. We don't want to have to go and try to pull it out of your pants or your pocketbooks. We want it done ahead of time. And it should be as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging or covetous obligation. We want you to, first of all, fulfill your promise. Secondly, we want it to be generous. Thirdly, we want it to be ready. And then lastly, not begrudging, not because you have to. So God does not want us to have a begrudging attitude. We don't want to have to look at the collection afterwards and see teeth marks in the dollar bills. That we just couldn't let it go. No, I hate to let it go. That we shouldn't have that attitude. It should be a generous, and he's going to talk about a generous and a good attitude. So we see some very important principles here about not only offerings and generosity and giving, but how to deal with others to get them motivated. We all have to motivate people, don't we? Your children, people at work, not to mention ourselves, people in ministry. And how do we motivate them? Now, you've all been in the employment situation. You've all had teachers in school. Some are good motivators and others are bad motivators. Some have filters and some don't. The no filter type says, do it, because I said so. That's the old way of doing things. And generations ago, that was it. I said to do it. Why? Because I said so. That's it. And no talking and no teaching and no developing. But that's it. Do it or no food or a good spanking. Well, it gets the point across, but it may not be the best way to handle the situation. Paul is trying to help them. Now, Paul is way away. They're in Greece. He's in what we know today as modern-day Turkey. He's in Ephesus. He's writing a letter. He can't put a lot of pressure on them because he's not there in person. But he's trying to teach them principles of giving and principles of ministry. And here we're talking about raising money, but it applies to our gifts, our talents, our time, our love, of whatever. So it's not just trying to draw people into giving, but to teach them the right approach. When you make a promise, stick to it. When you make that promise, fulfill it. If you need some help in being motivated, we'll send someone to help you. Don't drag your feet, get it done, and especially if you have motivated others and to the extent that they were encouraged by you, then please follow through and make it generous, and let's not be embarrassed about this. Now, he's going to make a principle here that's very important. He talks about faithful giving. We just covered that. Be faithful. Now, why should I give? Why should I give? And he's going to talk now about rewarding giving. What's the value of my giving? I reach into my pocket and I give. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? Tonight I was going to Dunkin' Donuts, and the young lady was trying to handle me and about five people. She was all by herself, and I was just sitting there waiting, and it took a little longer than usual, but I was just listening to my favorite radio program, me, on WHAZ, so the time just passed so wonderfully, and she finally came to the window and apologized. I said, no problem, and she prepared the drink and the food, and I looked in my wallet, and I wanted to give her a dollar. I only had a five, and I wasn't that generous, but I said, how much do you have in the dish? She had $3. I said, give me the three. I'll give you the five. Oh, thank you so much. It was $2, and it wasn't a big deal. But she was grateful, and I said, God bless you. And it was just a chance to share the love of the Lord. You've done that 1,000 times yourself. We have opportunities to give. She was happy. I was happy. I think God was happy. Had I given her the five, she might have been happier, but in any event, we should give. We're going to see what giving can do. Giving is rewarding. We're going to see, first of all, verses 6 to 10, that the givers are blessed. In verses 11 and 12, the receivers, obviously, the recipients are blessed. And then the one you might not think about is God. Verses 13 to 15, God is blessed because he's praised, he's thanked. When you give correctly, all the praise goes to God. When you give it selfishly, in the limelight, then we take the praise, and God's not happy for that. All right, let's talk about the rewards of giving, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So verses 6 through 10 talk about the fact that when you and I give and give generously, we are going to be blessed. Verse 6, it's a matter of sowing and reaping. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This morning I had the chance to be a blessing at home to my lovely wife. I was tempted to just get in the car with the dogs and head to the office, but she was going to have to wrestle with tomato cages. You know what that's all about? The cages you have to put around tomatoes, tomato plants, to get them trained. And she had gotten a whole lot of tomato plants. And we got a lot of cages, probably about 20 plus cages, and all these plants, and still ran out of cages. We had to use sticks. And so I looked at this huge harvest of all these tomato plants, reminded her again that Price Chopper at the corner has all this stuff right out there. I don't need to plant all this here. She never listens to me. Just says, shut up and keep doing the work. So we got all that done. And I looked at this. There are a huge number of tomato plants. So she sowed bountifully. What's going to happen come harvest time? And already we're seeing these little green balls starting to appear. So already you know the promise is, before very long, they're going to be ripe and ready. What do you think is going to be the result of the harvest, assuming that all goes well with the the watering and the sunshine, we're going to have what? A small harvest or a big harvest? Big harvest. So get your requests in now for tomatoes and her wonderful recipe for Italian tomato sauce. Nice Irish girl, raised in an Italian household. She's got a good recipe. In any event, sowing and reaping. On the other hand, had she brought home three plants, I would have been delighted. I could have gotten the job done in about 5 minutes and just bounded off in a different direction here. But then I might have complained, where's all the tomatoes? Well, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And if you sow sparingly, don't complain when you don't get much. So it is with giving. So let each one, verse 7, each one give as he purposes in his heart. When you're giving to the work of God, give as you purpose in your heart. Think about it ahead of time. I don't think it's good to go to a service where they're playing the organ and they're yelling and screaming about the motivation for giving. I think it should be done quietly on your own, prayerfully. I don't believe in pressure tactics, and you get a lot of it on the radio, television, in church services. You get pressure, and that's not of God. That's not of God. And Paul's not applying pressure. He's just simply saying, you promised, please fulfill it, and you make that a matter of you and God. God, how much do I give to this effort? Now, we're not talking here about tithes. The tithe is what God commands each one of us. That's 10% of our gross income, whatever. The tithe belongs to God, goes to your local storehouse, he says in the Old and New Testament. Then, of course, there are offerings. There were all kinds of offerings in the Old Testament and the New Testament for different occasions. And then, of course, there's what we call here alms, giving to the poor. This would be alms. And so, purpose in your heart. If you're married, talk to your spouse. Honey, we've got this particular need that we're aware of, and what do you think we should give? Well, you've got your spouse, you've got you, or maybe you're single and you're by yourself. Somebody else needs to be involved. Who's that? God. God, what do you think? All the money that I have really is yours anyway. How much do you think I should give to this effort, Lord? Better yet, how much do you want to give to this effort through me? So, purpose in your heart, how much it's going to be, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. In other words, you're not compelled, and you're not again saying, oh, I have to. They're going to know how much I'm giving or not, and therefore I'll be embarrassed. So, no, don't do that. Your attitude needs to be one of being cheerful, for God loves a cheerful giver. What is the word cheerful in the Greek? Hilarios. What word do you get in the English? Hilarious. You go to a stand-up comedian who is telling some jokes, and you laugh and you guffaw, and you think it's hilarious. Now, we haven't had that kind of laughter for our offerings here, but it should be, I've got a great opportunity. Now, I don't know about my wife. I think she was excited about those plants and certainly excited about the tomato cages, but she was happy to see those plants being trained up properly because she's looking forward to those tomatoes so she can make tomato sauce, freeze it for the winter, and we can have good sauce all year long. She has a good attitude about it. She's excited. She is not begrudging, oh, I have to put these tomato plants in. But her attitude is one of, I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of the labor. Yeah, it was hot. We were sweating. It was difficult. But she's looking forward to the harvest. And that was what was encouraging her. And I wanted to please her, so that's what encouraged me. So we should have a cheerful attitude in our giving, in our sowing. And then we're going to have good reaping results. Verse 8, what's going to happen when you sow bountifully and with a good attitude? Verse 6, you're sowing bountifully. Verse 7, you've got a good attitude. You're cheerful. Verse 8, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. Ooh, what do you want in life? How about all grace? What does that mean? That's above my pay grade. I have no idea what all grace is. It's just all that God is able to shower upon us to bless us and to meet our needs. All grace. Do you want more than all grace? Do we need anything more than all grace? You ever pray, God, I want more than all grace? Why would you? All is everything that God can give you that he wants you to have. Oh, and by the way, if you don't have it, could it be that God doesn't think you are ready for it or you should have it? Maybe that's not your need, but your greed. Lord, help me to appreciate what I have because you've promised me all grace. And if I'm not receiving this, that's not part of all grace, and I don't want it. I want what you want for me. So God's able to make all grace abound. I love that. All grace abound. Three words that talk about a superfluity or an abundance of blessings. What is grace? Somebody once took the letters G-R-A-C-E and put words to it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That says it all. Grace. He'll give you all grace, and it's going to abound towards you. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That is so rich. Look at that verse. God's able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? First of all, to meet your needs. He wants you to have everything that you need. That you, always having all sufficiency, notice the word always, not part of the time, not on Sundays, every day, all day, he wants you to have all sufficiency in all things. You couldn't get any better than that. Always, all sufficiency, all things. Always, all sufficiency, all things. Incredible. Every day, he wants you to have whatever you need. Do you want more than that? Why would you? And if you have more than that, what are you going to do with it? You're then either going to hoard it for yourself or you're going to have an abundance for every good work. In other words, all your needs are met. Now, whatever's extra, he's going to want you to share it with others to fulfill his work. What's his work? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that cost money? Oh, you bet it does. Radio, television, church staff, all sorts of needs. Lord, I want the word to go out. Oh, remember that principle, don't pray unless you'll be a part of it? Lord, I want the word to go out. Well, it costs money for the word to go out. When you came to Christ, somebody spent money to buy a Bible, to buy a radio program, a television program, a pastor's salary, Sunday school teacher took time to come in and share the gospel, whatever it was, somebody had to spend to get the free gospel to you and to me. So God is saying, I'll take care of your needs. And incidentally, God's ultimate goal is not just to meet our needs. That's step one, meet our needs. Step two, meet our needs so that we are then free to go out and meet the needs of others. And it's important for us to be able to say, Lord, meet my needs in such a way and in such abundance that I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about you and I'm thinking about others. Because if I'm thinking about me all the time, how am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to have food for the kids? How am I going to do this or that? How am I free then to minister to others? People come to me and say, Pastor, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about your needs. I've got so many problems at home, and how am I going to take care of my needs? Go someplace else. Find another pastor. I just can't put up with any more. What is that? God wants all of our needs met, so we can there with open arms say, come. Let's pray. Let's talk. What do you need? How can we be of service to you? My needs met so that my focus is now on God and meeting the needs of others. I think verse 8 is the most wonderful verse in all the Bible in the area of the blessings of givings. Oh, and by the way, somebody once did a count on giving, and the number came out to be one verse in five in the Bible deals in some fashion with the subject of giving. One in five, that's 20%. Why? Because God's greedy? No. Because his work needs money? Yeah, but He wants the blessing. He wants us to sow so we can reap. So he says here, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. You'll have all sufficiency in all things, and then you're going to have enough, and in fact, an abundance for every good work. On our envelopes, we have different categories. The tithe, which is returning to God his 10%. There's also offering. There's also radio. There's also relief fund. And we're grateful for any dollar that comes in, and sometimes it's a couple of pennies and a couple of dimes, but whatever it is. But I love to see people check tithing. They're being obedient to do the tithing, but I love to see them check off the offering, the relief fund. Some will check off all the different categories there because they want every good work. They want to be a part of it, and they're going to be blessed because of that. Well, he always gives you scripture. He doesn't just give you opinion. And in verse 9, he tells you where that principle of giving comes from. It comes from the Old Testament Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and it's verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. There's a promise about giving. He has dispersed abroad. He has given widely. He has given to the poor in particular. And what does he get out of it? His righteousness endures forever. Oh, he may get an immediate thank you, and God will get a thank you. And that person will have immediate need taken care of. But when you get to heaven, and you've long since forgotten about that $5 you gave to somebody on the street who needed it, God didn't forget about it. And there you are, up there in heaven, at the righteous seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And he brings it up. There on June 30th, you did thus and such. And it was a blessing to somebody. They praised me. And your righteousness was evidenced by that gift. Therefore, forever and ever, here is a crown of righteousness and praise for what you've done. So, on the other hand, you can take that money, spend it on your own lusts and your own excesses that you don't need, and there's no glory, there's no righteousness, there's no reward in heaven. But you dispersed abroad, verse 9. That means you gave widely. You gave wherever God told you to give. One of the principles in investments is that you not just go into one area. Some people like mutual funds. You know what a mutual fund is? Where you put the money in that fund, but that fund then disperses its assets and over many, many different stocks. So if one stock goes down, the other 85 stocks are still holding it up. You disperse abroad, there's safety in those numbers. Well, again, Lord, show me where to give. And I want to give to this need and to that need. It might be the radio. It could be somebody who's poor. It could be giving somebody some money for the grocery store. But Lord, I want to be able to disperse abroad as you direct. And I want to give to the poor. I want to give to those who are poor because they need it, and I need to give it. And I need to show that love of God. They need to see God in my giving. And that righteousness will endure forever. That's God's promise from Psalm 112. Now here's his prayer for generous giving, verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So where did this money come from that I just gave? Or that you gave? Where did that money come from? I gave of my money. I opened my wallet and gave my money. Where did that money come from? Well, I earned it. I went out and I spent 40 hours a week. Moses tells us in the Old Testament, he's the one that gives you the power to go to work. He gives you the strength to be able to get the job. Did you ever try to get a job and get turned down? Getting a job is not so easy all the time, is it? So you got the job. Try getting up some mornings and, oh, you don't feel like it, that's one thing. But when you can't get up because you're physically unable, that's something else. Lord, thank you that you supply the job, supply the strength, supply the money. It's all yours. How do you want me to handle it? Now he says in verse 10, Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. So that seed that the sower puts in the ground, that comes from God. And the bread for food, the bread that comes from that seed, may he also supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So this seed that you're going to sow, Corinthians, this offering that you're going to give to the Judean saints, may it be supplied by God. May it be multiplied. Do you ever sow grass seed? I'm not an expert on grass seed, but I've sown my share. And I don't understand the principle, but I know that when you take one seed and you put it in the ground, you get more than one blade of grass. Somehow it multiplies. Gets into the ground. The moisture, the chemicals of the ground break that shell, and that one seed begins to give you multiple blades of grass. It's multiplied. It's not just 10 seeds give you 10 blades. And so it is, Lord, as I give this money, may it be multiplied. May it be increased tremendously. And right now I'm working with somebody who's never been to this church. He hopes to come, but he lives in the Bronx. And he's heard about us, I guess, through the internet, YouTube, and our website. And he sends prayer requests in by our website. And he gives $5. And it's not the biggest gift we've ever received. But he gives $5. Every week he gives $5. And every week I thank him. By name I say, thank you for this offering. And may the Lord bless it and multiply it to you. And he says, I'm grateful to be able to give. And I'm praying for the day when I can increase the gift. And he's been doing $5 now for 5 or 6 months. Suddenly, I think it was 2 weeks ago, he gives $20. And I was happy for the $20, but I was more happy for him. Because he was seeing that the sowing and the reaping works, and the multiplication works. Because God's going to meet our needs through this man or somebody else or nobody else. But I want him to see the value of giving, and he's beginning to see it. He's starting small, and he's increasing. I've seen a number of our kids in the Sunday school. I've seen these kids 6, 7, 10 years of age, and I've seen that, and I know they get little duties around the house, they get little allowance, and they bring in their, 10 cents for the tithe, and 5 cents for the radio, and 5 cents for something else. Next year, it's 50 cents, and next thing you know, they're in high school, and if they stay with us, they're in college, and they're earning an income or what have you, and I see them growing. Yes, the money increases, but they're growing, and they're growing, and they're learning how to be sustained for their lives and to bless others as well. So the parents who teach responsible giving are giving one of the most valuable lessons you can give to your children. All right, that's the blessings to the giver. How about the receiver? Obviously, the receiver is getting a gift. That's a blessing in and of itself. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So the giver is blessed. The recipient is blessed. Again, let's look at verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, again, the giver is being enriched. God's blessing the giver because of liberality. And it's causing thanksgiving through us to God. You're giving to people. When I gave the $2 to the lady in Dunkin' Donuts, she was so grateful. She was so grateful. And it wasn't much. As we all know that. You do the same thing. But she was grateful. And in her own way, I'm sure she said, thank you, Lord. And so it gives thanksgiving. the recipient is grateful. Yes, for the money, but I think even for the thought, even for the fact that it's a gesture. Did you ever get a little something from somebody and you were grateful for the gift, but you were grateful for the gesture? Your birthday, Christmas, you opened the package, and it wasn't just all about, ooh, I needed that, I want that, or ooh, why did I get that? I got to get it exchanged or traded to somebody. No, you were grateful also. Thanks for thinking of me. I appreciate the love. I appreciate the care. I appreciate the time. I used to be a time motion freak, and people would have cards, and I'd say, oh, read the card, and all this. And then I began to grow up and say, wait a minute, this person went to the store and looked for a card, might have just picked the first one, which I often do, except for my wife. I read them all and they make the right choice. But this person took time. This person chose the right card and in their minds, and it expresses something of themselves. And I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful. And so they're grateful, and they give thanksgiving to God. Thanking the Lord, now it brings God into the equation. The giver's blessed, the recipient's blessed, now God is getting thanksgiving. Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, let's talk about God being blessed. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry of giving, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. You give to these Judeans, they're going to bless God, they're going to glorify God, they're going to thank God, not only we've got the money to buy the food to stay alive, but we thank God for those Corinthians who confessed and proved the gospel of Jesus Christ lives in them. Now we're getting down to much more important things than just the money, than just buying food. You give the money to the people, they thank God for it. They thank God for the gift, but they thank God in a deeper level. Thank you, Lord, that that giver has evidenced the love and the giving nature of Jesus Christ himself, because he's the ultimate giver and he is the ultimate gift as well. And he says they thank God not only that you are confessing and proving the gospel of Christ, but also your liberal sharing with them and all men. You're sharing with others. You are liberal in your giving. They bless God for you. And by their prayer for you. Now verse 14, it's coming back. Corinthians, you give to the Judeans. They thank God, but now they're coming right back at you with prayers for you. So already the sowing and the reaping is working. Not only when they sow are they going to get money in return, not from the Judeans, but other sources. Now they're going to get prayers from the Judeans. By their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Oh, I love people to pray for me. But notice also this, they long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They want fellowship. So now, what's going on here? Corinthians sow money into the collection to go to the Judean saints. Judean saints get the money to buy the food to stay alive. They praise God. God gets the thanks. They pray for the giver, the Corinthians. Those prayers are heard by God to bless the Corinthians. And more importantly than any of that, even perhaps, they are bound in their hearts towards the Corinthians. The Judeans now love and long for fellowship with the Corinthians. Wow, all of that because of giving? And so by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, they want to have fellowship with you because God's grace of giving is working in you. And then we have to end this discussion on the highest note. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is that gift? Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this powerful, powerful chapter on giving, starting with a need among men and women, a need to eat, the poor, suffering, others having the chance to give out of their abundance as they purpose, as they promised, with a cheerful attitude. The giving brings forth the need being met, food on the table for the Judeans. Thanksgiving to God. God is blessed and praised, which is our ultimate wonderful obligation. And then they pray for those who give and also long for fellowship with them. And then all eyes are turned to the ultimate gift and the ultimate giver, Jesus Christ himself. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for us, giving us eternal life. You gave the best gift of all, your very self. Help us, Lord, to receive that gift, to share that gift of salvation with others, and do everything that we can to bless other people with our giving of our money, our time, our resources, the good news, everything that we have. We owe it all to you, Lord. Thank God for the indescribable gift, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.